Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, once again, to Revelation chapter 13, where our text this morning is found in the first 10 verses, which we shall now read. But if at the same time you would also turn, please, to the book of Daniel, we will go from one reading to the other. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. So we begin with our text. We begin with Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And now if you would turn over to Daniel chapter 7, where we'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 15. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself upon one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Thus far we read in God's holy word. You'll notice first of all in verse 1 that John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising. It's a participle. He was, he is, and he's coming. John sees him rising, coming to full ascendancy, to the full final manifestation of the Antichrist. As to who the Antichrist is, there are differing opinions. But there are no differing opinions concerning this chapter, that chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, or these first 10 verses at least anyway, deal with the Antichrist. This is the dragon's persecuting agent, a governmental religious power. The spirit of Antichrist is the inspirer of all false teaching and all persecution of God's people, of Christians. We have seen in the previous chapter that Satan, the dragon, has failed on 3 attempts. One, to thwart the plan of God in sending the man-child. He failed to devour the man-child as it was born. And then secondly, he lost the war in heaven against Michael and his angels. And then thirdly, his endeavour to unite the power of the church and the world together, because the woman remained in the wilderness in her isolation, he failed yet again. So now he turns to and he makes war against the rest of the seed of the woman. This is the dragon's, this is Satan's last stand, you might say, a brazen attempt to bring about the realization of his own kingdom on earth. The previous, the three failed attempts that we've spoken of, the previous were negative, they were destructive, but now he comes on a different ploy with a different scheme. Now he dismisses that. God has done what God has done, so he in a fashion puts that behind his back. Christ has come, the man-child has come, nothing he can do about that, he forgets about that. The church exists in the world, he ignores the fact that the kingdom of Christ has been established in the earth. He just ignores all that. And the picture that we have in our text here is of the dragon through his agent, through the Antichrist. He goes about this anti-Christian power, its kingdom and its ruler, to establish Satan's kingdom in the earth. Verse 9, we are told that by grace we need to have ears in order to hear. If any man have an ear, let him hear, not just listen, but hear. Because these will be days when Christians will need to have discernment. The warning is given to us in order that we will have the ability to be able to discern and to be able to stand in these evil days. So first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we have the description of the dragon's agent, of the Antichrist. John is standing on the seashore. This is a vision. This is a vision. And he sees the dragon's agent, the Antichrist that is. He sees the dragon's agent coming out of the same hellish water as himself. But do remember, beloved in Christ, do remember, this must be kept in mind, that Christ has one foot upon the sea and he has another foot on the earth. And we have seen what this means, that he is in complete and supreme control of everything. He appoints and he governs and he controls all events and their timing. Everything is under his control. Do remember that. We have eaten the little book. We have swallowed the little book. The little book which you remember decreed Satan's end. The dragon and the Antichrist, their end is the lake of fire. We have already seen, we have already been given a general picture in the first 11 chapters, and we have seen that it finishes in final and total victory for Christ and for his people. We are just now, if you like, perusing, going through the details, the finer points of the outworking of that victory. But you must keep it in mind and not fear. This is not given to make you fear. On the contrary, to make you trust. But here the dragon, Satan that is, delegates all his power and his authority to the beast that rises out of the sea, to the Antichrist. But notice the Antichrist, the beast here coming out of the water, he bears the same description as the dragon himself. In chapter 12 and verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, we understood that to be Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Thus in the same way appears here in this vision the Antichrist, the dragon's agent. The agent's origins, The heads and, of course, the crowns are all symbols. And they symbolize, they tell us that he comes, he rises out of the sea. That is, he comes out of the people because he's a man. Not one specific man. Not a man from the past or a man in the future. A man now. And a man then. Okay? From the sea, out of the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, who live under the principle of sin. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 57 and to verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And then to Daniel, from which we read earlier, and chapter 7 and verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens stove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. He comes up out of the sea from the inhabitants of the earth who live under the principle of sin. That is, out of the developing sinful nations, and I don't mean that just in terms of the nations developing in prosperity and so on, I mean developing in sin. Coming to that place and that point where mankind can find no other ways of sinning against God. Then the cup's full, then the end comes. War-swept nations, plagues, revolutions, economic ruin. The same sea is spoken of. If you turn over a page or two to Revelation chapter 17 and to verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's out of those nations, out of that sea, that the dragon's agent comes. Nations that are in an uproar, that rage and that foam, until this agent, until he appears. Daniel 7, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Daniel's fourth beast, fourth kingdom, is the same. Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. The beast, the Antichrist, represents a political, religious world power. He comes from the dragon. That's his origins. The agent's allies, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. There you see where his power and his authority comes from. But his allies, this is a confederacy of the kingdoms, all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world. Fierce, wild beasts in nature, who would not normally be allied, they would normally be devouring one another. Daniel's beasts constitute separate kingdoms. The little horn in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. That's the beast out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. and under him the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, they rally in a confederacy, in an alliance under the Antichrist. They are wild beasts. They have the same spirit as the dragon and as the Antichrist himself, the same ambitions for power and for glory. The alliance is symbolized in verse 1 in the description of the Antichrist, the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, which is the number of the world kingdom. The beast, the Antichrist, is the very incarnation of the devil. The agent's wound is spoken of in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Many have aspired to this world power. Egypt, pharaohs, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Rome with its Caesars, Greece, all types of the Antichrist, but all of them failed. Some commentators, they say, well, this is surely the Roman Empire. Cannot be, beloved in Christ, cannot be, because none of them have been healed. They're dead and gone. Egypt with his pharaohs, old ancient Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar's dead and gone. Roman Empire's gone, the Caesars have gone. None of them have been healed or will be healed. All of those were the domination of one nation, not an alliance of all the kingdoms of the world. It was just the domination of one nation. So it cannot be any of these, can it? So where do we find such? Where do we find such in Scripture, in the Word of God? Well, you have to go back to the book of Genesis. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod. Nimrod was the instigation behind the building of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, however you want to pronounce it, where Nimrod sought to establish a universal world power. He planned an alliance with a common center, a common government, with a common aim. Genesis 11, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. All the nations, all the peoples gathered together in one power. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and they confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. He wounded them. He smote and he wounded Nimrod. The nations were divided. The nations were scattered. The languages were all different. There could never be an alliance of all the world's kingdoms coming together. But now you see, under the beast, under the Antichrist, the dragon begins to realize. This is, we're talking about the final manifestation of the Antichrist. Not as it has been and not as it is at this minute in time, but under the beast, under the Antichrist, the dragon realizes and schemes an alliance a worldwide empire with one head? Is it a person? Is it a power? Is it a system? Is it a kingdom? Yes, it's all these things. It's a kingdom. It's the kingdom of Satan, ultimately, with the Antichrist at the head of it, a ruler, a world power with a government. So, of course, the burning question is, who is this, the Antichrist? Well, we'll come back to that question in due course, but let me say this. Let me say this in the meantime, because of what I have said. There are some people who discount, who dismiss the papacy as being the Antichrist. They do so because they see, well, this must be a political power. This must be some politician who is given the power to bring all the world kingdoms together. And so for that reason, they dismiss any idea that the papacy could be the Antichrist. Before you do that, if that's your opinion, well and good. But before you do that, let me remind you, as I say, we'll come back in a minute or two to the subject. But before you do that, remember that Rome, that the Vatican, is a political state with the throne of the papacy at the head of it. It is a totalitarian regime with a centralized government. It is a world power with a government. Yeah? And at this minute in time as I speak, it has over 1 billion subjects the world over. Next to China and India, it is the largest state in the world today. One of its own, a historian, Lord Acton, who himself all his life was a Roman Catholic, but was vehemently opposed to the papacy, said this: "The papacy contrived murder and massacre on the largest and also on the most cruel and inhumane scale. They were not only wholesale assassins, but they made the principle of assassination a law of the Christian Church and a condition of salvation. The papacy is the fiend skulking behind the crucifix." Secondly, the dominion of the Antichrist. He originates from the dragon. 10 is also, from God's viewpoint, is his sovereign decree. And that is given to us, that is pointed out to us for our comfort, because we must remember that Satan and his agent, the Antichrist, that they are limited. They are under God's supreme control. Satan's spirit is a spirit being, and so therefore he needs a creature. In the Garden of Eden he used a serpent. He no longer needs a serpent because mankind has fallen. With Adam's sin, man became the servant of Satan as opposed to the servant of God. So now he has thousands, millions, billions of people that he can use to do his work. But he needs flesh and blood. He's a spirit being, so he needs flesh and blood to bring about his purposes and to do his work on the earth. Hence, that's why you see he offers Christ. He says to Christ, he says, you know, in the desert and the temptations, he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, they can be yours, you can be the head of them. But there's a condition, and the one condition is that he bows down and worships Satan. This is Satan's goal. This is his ambition. This is the glory that he wants. Mankind to be his servants and to bow down before him and worship him, not God. But here he has found someone, And all his power is vested in this beast rising out of the sea, the Antichrist, the very incarnation of the devil. He will be worshipped, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they that worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They worshipped him. They adore him. They admire him. They think he is the best thing that ever hit planet Earth. Or don't be thinking this is some monster. This is some tyrannical beast that looks ugly and vile. Oh, that's what you're supposed to think. That's what the devil would have you to think. The world will not groan under him, under some tyrant. He will be popular. He will be so popular. Oh, the devil will tell you otherwise. Because he does not want you to recognize him when he does come, when he does appear in the full manifestation of his power, when he's established. There is, you see, he will look very nice. He will sound very nice. He will be, as Nimrod was back in Genesis, the savior of mankind. Yeah? He's in the place of Christ. Huh? Everybody will think he's wonderful. He will be so popular. Be given adulation. They will bow down before him and they will worship him. You see, some reflection, you know, you see, if we're not discerning, this is where the discernment comes in, you see. There are many people who will be fooled. There are many people in churches without discernment, and this is why I say to you, why we need the ministry of God's Word, why we need to learn God's Word, we need to study these things, we need to understand them so that when these things come to pass, we have the discernment, we have the ability to be able to look at a thing, at a person and say, that's not of God, of Jesus Christ. Because there are some undiscerning Christians who will think, this is the Christianized world that we've been looking for. It's come. This is of God. And they'll be worshipping the Antichrist. A minister of the Free Church of Scotland in Dundee said a couple of years ago with the papal visit to this land at that time, He said the Pope is coming, he says he's a beautiful man. He says he's a lovely Christian. Huh? He says he's a lovely Christian. He says I've read his book, he says it's a wonderful Christian book. And he was, at the same time, he was vilifying we who were protesting against the papal visit. You see? A minister of the gospel and not an ounce of discernment. He's beautiful, he's wonderful. That's what they'll say about the Antichrist. So attractive. Inspiring. He will convince the unbelieving and ungodly world that he is the real deal. There will be amazing accomplishments. He will control science, philosophy, religion, worship, commerce, industry, medicine. All that the world possesses, his talents and powers, will all be his at his fingertips. He will control everything. Advances in technology, they would just blow your mind away. Men will be able to visit other planets, fathom the depths of the sea, communications in a nanosecond, talk to the other side of the world. Oh, but you say, we can do that already. Time must be close then, eh? popularity, prosperity. There will be no poverty. There won't be any misery from the world's point of view. The resources of creation will be fully developed. A splendid kingdom. All the world's desires will be met. There will be peace. There will be riches. There will be plenty. There will be harmony. All will wonder and worship. Verse 3b, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. A universal rule, no war, total authority, one rule, one police force, one law, and maybe even one language. One centralized government. And going back again to the Lord's voice, back in Genesis chapter 11, nothing will be restrained. Nothing will be restrained from them. Popularity, prosperity, his dominion will be a dominion of power. He will control everything with regards to life, its existence, buying and selling, natural resources, travel, minerals, food, communications, education, churches. You will be told what to worship, who to worship, how to worship, and when to worship. One science, one religion. You worship the beast and you worship his image, the Antichrist. It's a universal kingdom with total control. The blasphemies, verse 5, are his false claim to divine kingship, attributing deity to himself. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. An imitation, you see, of Christ's rule. That's why I say, you see, the undiscerning. There are some people in the church, even today, you know, who are just so gullible. You know, that just somebody mentions the name Jesus and, well, they must be Christian, you know. They must be saved. This is an imitation. This is from the arch deceiver. That's what his name, that's what Satan's name means. He's a deceiver. This is an imitation of Christ's rule, and many will be deceived. An imitation of Christ's rule. Just as previous imperial cults, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Sodom, Rome, puppets of the same demonic force, the powers of Antichrist that John speaks about already being present in his day, 1 John 2 verse 18 and chapter 2 verse 22, He uses religious institutions. If you turn back in Revelation to chapter 2 and verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He has his own assemblies, churches, religious institutions. He has a political religious side and a pseudo-Christian side. John sees him rising. He's coming. He is now. But he's coming. In the full ascendancy, the full manifestation of the power of the Antichrist. But then thirdly, and finally, the disposition of the Antichrist. There is one class of people who refuse to worship the beast, the saints on earth, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine the scene? In ancient Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is sat on his chair on his throne, and in front of him are thousands or millions of people who are instructed as soon as the music stops, "Hail!" And you bow down and you worship him. And all the gathered throng, the music stops, and they all cry out in worship and they bow to Nebuchadnezzar. And one single lonely voice of courage remains standing and says, "No, Daniel, the people of God will not bow. The elect of God will not bow to the Antichrist." By this time, of course, the Divine Church Institute is gone, the organized church. Oh, there will be awful, terrible persecution. We are warned of this in verse 10. But the saints of God, with patience, they submit themselves to and they wait upon God. This, John tells us, is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the disposition of the Antichrist, he's anti-God. This is obvious because his world power is from the dragon, from Satan. And remember what we said about the dragon, about Satan. He exists for this one principle: to hate and to oppose God with every fibre of his being, his existence. The names inscribed upon him are blasphemous. That is to say, he denies the name of God and the sovereignty of God. He will deny that God has anything to do with this world kingdom. All in the worlds of man, this is the kingdom of man. Do you remember? Some while ago, I reported to you the words of our Chancellor, Mr. Osborne, at the time of the Conservative Party conference. His opening statement was concerning the economic crisis that we're facing. He said, "This crisis has got nothing to do with God. It's man-made and man will fix it." That resonates. That resonates with the voice of the Antichrist. Yeah? And men will put their trust in him, in his state, in his rule, his government. He's anti-God and he's anti-Christ. The only wars that there will be wars, verse 7, against the saints. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations." The saints will not submit to him, or they will submit to him. They will submit to him as much as the word of God allows them to, but no further than that. They will not worship him, they will not bow down to him. They will not fight with the sword. They will not rise in political rebellion against him. With patience, they will submit themselves to the Lord and they will wait upon the Lord. They will refuse to worship him. They will refuse to alter their religion. They will uphold and they will declare the sovereignty of Jesus Christ as the supreme and sublime King. But you see now what Jesus means when he says, no, the end will not be a Christianized world, but you will be hated of all nations for my sake. All these nations together under the Antichrist will hate, persecute, and kill the saints. They will be fought against, overcome, and they would not survive, Jesus tells us. They would not survive, not even the elect would survive, he says, were these days not shortened for their sake. This is the full, this is the final manifestation of the Antichrist. If I could turn you again to the book of Daniel, and there are one or two verses there that I need to bring to your attention. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And then over to Daniel chapter 11 and to verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And then once again over to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then verse 9 of the same chapter, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Antichrist, a wicked, universal world power. The verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear, refers to the previous verse, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Question is, do you have ears? Do you have ears to hear? Are you listening? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Lastly, finally, his disposition, his identity. In the world, he has already been, John tells us so. And he has been through the New Testament age. Text tells us that. And he is already at work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth hindereth will let, will not hinder anymore until he be taken out of the way, the Roman imperial Rome. Then the Antichrist will be, John sees it rising and rising, you know, throughout the ages, gathering power and strength, and this is the final manifestation of the Antichrist. Unprecedented power over all nations. Never been before. Unprecedented. Not established by force. Not established by force, but by consent, by agreement, admiration, and worship of all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only warfare that will be in the world in those days will be against the saints. Verse 7. A world power with a government. Now, as I say, some people, for reasons that they see this as being political, but they forget that there's a religious, there's a pseudo-Christian side to this, the Antichrist as well. And so, for that reason, they dismiss the papacy, but I remind you again that the papacy is a political state. It is a totalitarian regime. It has billions of subjects even now. It's speculation, but let me make a suggestion to you. I mean, what if there was a marriage between Rome and Islam? What if there was a marriage between the two Babylons? You think of the number of Muslims that there are in the world today, all over the world, not just in the Middle East anymore. North American evangelicalism is Romish. Three quarters of American evangelicalism is Romish. And we're not far behind them. We're not far behind them. And we don't even know it. But what if there was a marriage between the two Babylons? With the papal throne over them all. Because both, you see, both Babylons, Rome and Islam, both of them are out of the loins of Nimrod. And the child that they celebrate, believe me, is not the Christ child that we celebrate. The seed of Nimrod. Pagan Rome and pagan Islam. Believe me, they belong together. So why is this given to us? We as Christians, that is. Well, it's so that we'll recognize it when it comes. Because it won't be easily recognized. Everybody, the majority of people, you will most certainly be in the minority. You are already in this nation. But even more so, and the majority of people, even religious people, who will still call themselves Christian, well, they'll still call themselves that. But they'll worship the Antichrist, they'll worship the dragon. You will be in a minority. Majority of people will not recognize. They will say, this is good, this is of God. That's the deception. But we're not to fight, we're not to resist with carnal weapons. C- Can't resist it. Can't resist it. It will come. It must come. These are the things that must be hereafter. So we, for our part, we are to be submissive as much as we are able to be submissive, as far as the Lord's word allows us to be. So, and we patiently wait on the Lord. Now, verse 10 is very difficult. Verse 10 says, it's difficult. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Some people read that as being a warning that if we turn to the sword and use the sword, then you can expect to die that way. It's a warning that you don't go down that road. Well, we don't go down that road anyway. But there's another way that that can be read, and that is that simply that some will be killed with the sword, and that is by the state, the anti-Christian state, and some will be taken into captivity. I think the latter is probably the best reading. But whichever way you read it, it's right. It's right. Yeah. You see, if any of us are destined to this, I mean, if it's decreed, and we've already been warned, haven't we? Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Some of our people will be killed. If that's destined to be, if that's God's decree, then there's nothing we can do about it. Submit ourselves patiently to the Lord. So we wait and we watch and we pray. And our prayer is that we should be found faithful in such a day, that we would have the discernment to be able to see that which is of God and which isn't. For the desire and for the the power, the ability to be able to read and study God's word, so that we know the things that are of God and the things that are of Satan's. But it seems to me that the time is near, is very close, that we need to be ready. When you look at the church's state of apostasy, the road that it's travelling, there's two things I would say in application to this. In one of the places where the gospel is being most blessed among the African nations, there's a Presbyterian minister, Dr. O. Palmer Robertson. He's North American by nature, and he has been for some 15 years now the principal of a Bible college in Uganda. He says, these are his figures. Every 24 hours, he says, there is 7,000 less Christians in the West. That's the rate of the falling away now. Now. 7,000 less every 24 hours. In Africa, he says, there are 14,000 more professing Christ every 24 hours. Yeah? He says that what they want, he says, they come to us, and he says what they want is apostolic, is Bible Christianity. What is the opposition in the African nations? Rome. Rome is involved in these African nations, and our hands are dripping with blood. Yeah? Dripping with blood. She hasn't changed one degree. The other opposition comes from Islam. The same murdering, terrorizing, satanic religion that it's always been. Both, I submit to you, are the same. The other thing is that there are times when God brings his people into desperate circumstances. And he does so in love. He does so in order that we will learn to trust him more. You see this, it's not a matter of violence, but you see this in the book of Ruth. There is a woman who leaves her homeland, her husband dies. That's bad, isn't it? What could be worse when a woman in a foreign land and her husband dies? You say, it couldn't get any worse. But it does. There's famine in the land. There's no food. You say, well, that's awful. It can't get any worse than that, can it? It can. Her two sons die. And she's left with two daughters-in-law who have got no husbands and will bear no children. Desperate circumstances. And God brings her back to her own land. Well, you know the rest of the story. But those desperate circumstances were all brought about by God in his love to bring about his saving purposes for Ruth, for the generations, for God's people. And so whatever circumstances God brings you into, today or in the future, whatever circumstances he brings his church into, everything that God does in respect of his people is done in love. And even in these circumstances that the church is faced with, when comes the full, the final manifestation of the Antichrist, even in those desperate circumstances, everything will work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Amen.